I'm calling this teaching today Perfect Union of Two Wills. Perfect Union of Two Wills. So often we don't realize through the new birth that we have received the forgiveness of sins, a right standing before God, that we have been restored in perfect union. This seems very difficult to be able to grasp, certainly intellectually in our minds, because of the life that we still live in this world, in a very imperfect world, a world that is waiting for judgment. A world where we are seeing the great falling away now, the apostasy. A world where we overcome each day in the trials and the tests. Where we're being tempted at times, or we just feel physically weak, we can't go on. And here we're going to talk about a perfect union of two wills. You see, this is why God has called us to walk by faith and not by sight. You depend on your sight, your feelings, your emotions, what you see, what you hear. It will always be a failure. It's contrary to salvation. It is contrary to faith. We're always, of course, labouring that one, and for a reason. Because God is calling overcomers now in these last days. And overcomers are going to be those who will be faithful to the word of God in whatever situation. They will draw their strength. They will draw their hope, their knowledge, their understanding from God's word and the promises of God's word. This is why often I go back to the word of God, particularly when my faith is being challenged or opposed by the powers of darkness. I go to the word of God because this is what God says about me. He says about you. Because the enemy can become very, very vocal. And we know that, as the word says, he is the accuser of the brethren. And he's trying to attack your faith. He's trying to rob your stand that you have with God. And this is why we're calling this teaching today A Perfect Union of Two Wills. You see, self-will resulted in the fall of Adam and Eve. They had a choice presented to them: to trust God and obey him, or to go against what he said, and as a result they bore the consequences of their self-will. And as a result, sin brought about the understanding of choice to follow God's way or the enemy's way, man's way. You see, God never created us and made us in his image that we should have a choice between God or Satan. That was never the agenda. That was never the perfect will and plan of God. Of course, God knows all things, and he knew that what man would do, but he created us innocent. He never created us to be complicated, to have a load of baggage. That was never the plan, to have a simple, childlike relationship and belief with Almighty God, that Adam and Eve would share and fellowship with God in that garden that he created for him. The thought of choosing and knowing that I have a will that can go against the will of God was never, ever on the agenda. That is why we have the Word of God, and this is why Jesus sent his Son, so that we could make the right choice. We could choose to follow God's way. Why do I stress this? Because God didn't create robots. He created us with a free will. Now, of course, when we talk about free will, man in his sin, sadly, is only free to choose which way to sin. But we now have a new life, a new hope in Christ, and we see that we desire to do his will. And how do we know his will? It's by getting into the Word of God, which we do today, and we allow the Spirit of God, the power of God, as we yield over to him through that cross that we take up each day, where he now begins to work in us both to will and do for his good pleasure, as the Word of God tells us. But God isn't going to do anything until you surrender, till you offer yourself back up to God as a living sacrifice, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. What you are actually doing is you are offering your will. Very often, you know, it's our whole being, of course. But really what God was after in sacrifice was man's will to do his will. That is the nature of it. And he now begins to work on our will when we give him that permission to do so, you see. Now, the book of Isaiah, an interesting book, when we open up to chapter 1, it's interesting that the book of Isaiah is really all the 39 chapters under the Old Testament really compiled in this wonderful book that this anointed man wrote. And in his writing of Isaiah, it speaks very graphically and clearly of judgment which must come upon God's people, particularly at that time of Judah. And it speaks of Messiah, it speaks of the end time, it speaks of the sovereign will of God that will come and judge upon the earth. A great anointed book this is. And it opens up in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." That's what he opens up with. Not very positive, is it? It's not a book where, you know, if we go and buy a novel or a book, we generally look at the first few pages, we read up briefly about it, and we want to be inspired to buy it. Nothing here at all. You read those first few verses, and most people would just close it. I don't want to read this. And yet, look what God is saying here. What does he say in verses 19 to 20? 19 to 20? Well, actually, let's take it from verse 18. "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So I love the way God is saying here in verse 18, he's really dealing with Israel and with us on a mature level. He's saying, come, let us talk this out. Just what you would say in a relationship or between a man and a woman if they have a disagreement. Let's talk this out. Let's bring it out in the open so that we can agree. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. The word of God, in other words. So he's saying, let us come and agree. There is sin. Much sin, much rebellion, but if you are willing, see, God isn't going to force. He's saying, if you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. Blessing. There is the divine principle. Here he's revealing the perfect union of two wills coming in agreement. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There we are through Isaiah. So he's calling Judah, Israel, to obedience. He's challenging her will. The same as God today, as we listen to this, is challenging our will, both to will and do for his good pleasure. He's influencing your will, my will, because he's still saying we are willful in areas where we want to do our own will against the will of God. And so if we don't yield to the will of God, as he says, you will not eat the good of the land. In other words, the enemy is allowed to come in and buffet. But Israel chose to disobey God, her sinful self-will. You see, the unwillingness to surrender one's will and bring it into harmony with God's will is the cause of so much affliction. Much of what we see today, much of what we see in Christendom that professes itself as Christian is a result of self-will, denominationalism. All the isms, the beliefs, are a result of self-will, error, cults, wrong teaching is the result of a wrong will. Fighting against the will of God, sickness, defeat, all of this. So many Christians' lives have got so much baggage, they shouldn't have it. A result of self-will, my will. It's a great problem when a saint is not fully yielded to the Holy Spirit. It's best sometimes that they never knew. They become vulnerable to Satan, to his influence and control. And this is the problem. And this is why God at times has to come hard on us, black and white, so that we make that right choice, because with God, it's right every time. Never wrong with God. That's the confidence that we have. We may be challenged. We may find it's difficult, but it's not impossible. That's the wonderful news about it. You see, a wrong course in one's life is a blockage, And one of the blockages is in its hearing what God is saying. You become vulnerable and oppressed, and you're not sure. And you have so many professing Christians, and I see it online, and are vulnerable. They're not sure what God is saying. So they speak out of their own mind, their own carnal mind. One of the things that I've challenged recently is the psychology that is used in Christendom, which sounds logical, but it isn't the word of God. And it doesn't bring healing and deliverance to a lot of Christians, when what you're actually dealing with is demons oppressing the mind. And they need to close doors to the mind. And that can only ever be done by the sword of the Spirit, knowing the will of God, you see. And all of this comes about where the will isn't fully consecrated up to God. So in these areas, you see a sinful self-will. Until in the mercy of God, a Christian comes to the end of themselves and can't go on. The load gets too heavy. And then the will of God, the mercy, the grace of God, like he did with Israel, he then opens our eyes to show what's going on. And this is where repentance comes. But very often, we're our own worst enemy. You see, unless we are willing to surrender our whole will, then you're not going to be able to even pray effectively. Your prayers are hindered. What does it say in Matthew 6 and verse 10? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. You know it well in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that has to start with you and me. It's no good looking to the world. It's no good looking to a brother or sister. That is me. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord's Prayer starts with me. That is where I change in accordance to how the Lord has given the principles of how we pray, you see. And then we begin to open up and God begins to bless. We begin to hear his voice, his leading, his guidance. When we come in prayer, we know that our Father has heard us in heaven. That's what he wants you to know in your prayer life. That when you come and you pray, you intercede, he wants you to know you are one with him in prayer, in agreement, whether it's for your healing, finances, whatever it is you're praying about. You have the assurance that you are in harmony, oneness, in agreement with your Heavenly Father. That is how Jesus prayed. Otherwise, there's no point in praying. What does it say in Matthew 7, verse 21? Matthew 7 and verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Isn't that frightening when you read that? Because that verse is saying We did those things and we saw you bless, you healed, you delivered. You see, this is why I say God will always honor faith. Where there is faith, belief, God will honor that. If it's faith and belief for healing or deliverance, God will honor that. But he still says, many do these things in my name. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me who practice lawlessness. You were lawless. You were doing it in your effort, your will. It wasn't, your will wasn't surrendered to me. We were not in agreement, in harmony, in unity. That's what he's saying there. I never knew you. You were going off doing your own thing. Because a lot of Christians say, well, how come people get healed when we know that minister or evangelist is off? Or we know that there's things not right in their life. It's because God honors faith. And all the while the gifts are in operation, God will still reach out through that vessel that is apostatizing. He will touch them and heal them. But here it is. These are the ones where God will say, I never knew you with your works. You see? Because our will has to be in harmony with God's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. You see? And there are many, particularly ministers, who aren't that interested in God's will. And that is the tragedy. And that's why Israel never made it into the kingdom of God. She was willful. And God calls it exactly what it is. You're practicing lawlessness. You see. The Holy Spirit has come to empower us so that we can have union with Christ and our will becomes harmony, one with him. That is the power of God. That is the power of our salvation. But few Christians seem to understand that that is what God is getting at. He's getting always to our will, for we are willful, we are stubborn, we want to do it our way. That is much of your battle as a Christian. And you wonder why some of the trials and tests come your way. It's because of your willfulness. So God says, okay, I'm going to let you over for a season, and I'm going to allow the enemy to buffet you. God will do that. That's why the apostles said that all things work together for good to them that love God and everything. Christians need to understand that there is a perfect will of God and a permissive will of God. And sadly, a lot of Christians walk in the permissive will of God when God has a better way, because human nature doesn't change. We tend to think, oh, that was only with Israel. It's not. It's still today in Christendom. Nothing changes. There's nothing new under the sun. And so we have to be taught and we have to expose that we are willful, even though we're saved and we confess Christ as our Saviour. But God is showing us that when we surrender our will over to him, then he begins to work. How he does it? Well, he's miraculous. That's why our salvation is a miracle work within our lives. And it's things that we're not always to work out or try and understand, but God works in us both to will do for his good pleasure, because he's Almighty God. But the first thing he wants to see of us is that desire to do his will. Few Christians really have that hunger, that desire to do God's will. Because we know at times it can challenge our own will. What does Philippians 3:9 tell us? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That is what he's saying. He's saying it's not my righteousness, not my works, not my efforts, but my faith in Christ is the will of God being fulfilled. And it comes as we yield daily. And where do we yield? By our cross that we take up each day and follow God, which he challenges us to do, all disciples, for the purpose to work in us both his will through us, doing his will. The flesh has to be crucified to do the will of God, because we're willful and our willfulness is expressed through the flesh by our actions, you see. So God knows us much, much better than we know ourselves. But he's provided that way, that hope, through Jesus Christ. And that's the glorious good news of the gospel, that everyone has a hope. Everyone can overcome. Everyone can walk this walk. It's not impossible. Don't listen to the devil's lies. He trembles when a saint is bowing the knee and yielding to the will of God. He trembles at that, because that is the power of God in your life. That is where you defeat him. Jesus surrendered his will in the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the cross, he defeated the powers of darkness. And this is where you defeat him in your life, in your situation, is when you do the will of God. Did you know that every day our walk as overcomers, much of it is working in us to do his will? It is. Our lives can be complicated. Our lives each day can consist of a lot of things, where we go, what we do, who we meet, work and whatever. But if your life is yielded over to God for his will, he's working all of that complexity, everything, every second, every moment. He's working through you to do his will. Now, don't try and work that out, but that is a union of two wills, or the perfect union of two wills working together. That is how God does it. And that is why then you will find you walk, Romans 8, by the Spirit. And whatever you encounter, whoever you see, whatever situation, whatever, will not take you by surprise, because you are walking in the will of God. What does Mark 7, Mark chapter 7 and verse 6 speak about, where it's the heart that has to be touched for all of this? Mark 7, verse 6, he answered and he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There we are. So he says, in vain. They are not surrendered to the will of God. They worship me, he says, how they want to worship, and they've invented their own doctrines, their own feast days, their religious days. And we've got it today. It's no different. God isn't in it. God is only in the man or woman who surrenders to his will. And that is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit has come empowering us for that perfect union of two wills. It is the divine and the human merging together as one. There's the wonderful union, the mystery that you have in your salvation in Jesus Christ. When we're baptized in the Spirit, we yield our voice, don't we, over to speak in tongues. And he gives us the utterance. You don't fight against that. You simply yield over, and then the Spirit takes over the voice. And out comes those languages. You surrendered your will. You're in perfect harmony and oneness with the Spirit of God. That's why I marvel at the speaking in tongues. Two wills yielded in harmony. No striving. The Spirit praying through you. The prayers of Jesus Christ supplicating at the right hand of the Father. That is why prayer is so powerful. That's why Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. Because of this. And let's finally end with Psalm 40. Psalm 40, and look at verses 6 to 8. Psalm 40, and verses 6 to 8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. There you are. He says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Where does it come? It comes by the word of God. We delight to do his will, and it comes by the word of God. As we get the word into our hearts, it works the will of God, both to will and do for his good pleasure. And that is what God does. He works this by the Spirit. He's working it today as we're listening to this teaching, so that we surrender our will each day to do the will of God. Then blessing comes. You're no longer striving, trying to work at it and so on. So many Christians are trying to walk with God. God's never called us to try, but to be before him, a standing. And it comes exactly as we've read here. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written within my heart. Amen. A perfect union of two wills. That's what